you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 25. If you happen to be a guest with us and you say, this seems like a bit of a strange passage for a baptism night, well, here in our local church, we preach straight through books. We don't skip any sentences, any passages, and so this is where we were tonight, except I think it's a great passage because it's a passage about the transitioning in families and in the covenant call of God on families. And what's interesting tonight is you got to see two dads baptize their sons. Two believing fathers baptize their believing sons. Two confessing dads being responsible to pass the faith down to their now confessing sons. And it's a powerful and needed image. Well, today we're going to see a passing father pass down covenant promise to an ascendant son. In other words, that's a real fancy way, a real nice way of saying Abraham's dying. And he's going to make sure that the covenant promises made to him and his lineage are faithfully passed down to his lineage. And so in that light, it becomes a very powerful passage. If you have your Bibles open, and I do pray you have your Bibles open, pick up with me in Genesis chapter 25 and at verse number 1. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Leumim. How come none of y'all are naming your kids after these people? Okay. Whew. Verse 4. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. Let us pray. Father, first, I just thank you. I thank you for this beautiful sight we have seen tonight. We thank you, Father, that even before I was born and before most people in this room were born, you had led some believers to set aside this piece of ground and to build this sanctuary and to set it up as a place of worship, of corporate worship, where people who have the confession of Christ gathered together to exalt in the name of God. So thank you that you have gathered us to this moment and prepared this place and given us these new confessions in this old sacred place. Now, Father, may they have the most ancient of faithful walks in their new lives. In Jesus I pray, amen. Well, let's get right to it. We see here that Abraham is the father of peoples and tribes and peoples from every tribe. This is a little bit of a tongue twister, but it's not meant to be. You saw those list of names. You know this is the moment Dale Ball is in the same small group as I am, the same Life Together group. This is the moment where I will be figuring out tomorrow how to make sure he is reading one list of those names for my own entertainment. He got called out on a call with the city tonight, but I'm going to make sure that happens. I'm not going to reread that list of names, but let me say this. In total, it's easy to count. Abraham had 8 sons. He had Ishmael through Hagar. He had Isaac through Sarah. And then he had these 6 sons with a wife of his old age, Keturah. And it was a bunch of boys. I'm telling you. Sarah died, and Abraham took another wife, or at least that seems like the timeline. And I don't think he took her as an official wife. The scripture calls her a concubine, and I'm going to leave it with that. He has six sons, and we see here, God had told him in Genesis chapter 12, you're going to be the father of many nations. Well, these people that spring up from Abraham's lineage, we can just name some of them. The Israelites, the Ishmaelites, the Edomites, the Amalekites, the Kenizzites, the Midianites, and even the Assyrians. Already, in just simple terms of the flesh, Abraham's becoming the father of many nations. There's a lot more to it than that. And if you'll remember, through his cousin Lot, their family is also responsible for the lineage of the Moabites and the Ammonites. I don't think they was necessarily would be proud of all of their ancestors. You ever notice that? When people spend money, they go on Ancestry.com or whatever they go on. They only ever tell us about all the kings and the queens and the senators and the movie stars. And nobody ever says, guess what I found tonight? My third cousin is a crackhead in a prison in Indiana. I don't know why people don't do that. They should, right? Here's the rawness of the biblical story. God's not hiding Abraham's messy story. He just doesn't. Abraham does have a messy story. These people become problem people for the Israelites, some of them later on. Now, why do I bring that up? I think we've learned to live in too much of the false honor culture, where we hide the messy parts of our story because we still want to be seen as the hero of it. It is only when the mess is brought out into full view that the true hero is identified. Who is the hero in Abraham's story? It's God himself. God preserves his promise in the face of Abraham's consistent foolishness. Now, I find it interesting that they had already had one false start. We knew that if we were reducing this down to simple science and biological terms, we already knew that Abraham was not the infertile one. Somebody say amen. I'm not going to explain this to your children. You will. How do we know that? Because Ishmael is older than Isaac. This relationship with Hagar bore a child before this longer relationship with Sarah bore a child. But the point isn't even to recognize that Abraham is not infertile. And he is not infertile for a long ways into his life. There's a story. The point is, there was a son of promise. There was a son of promise that God himself would directly deliver when Sarah and Abraham had given up on everything but God. This is a messy story. But let's pull out of just the simple biological part of this story. Can I speak to y'all like grown-ups for just a minute? This will probably go over your little kids' heads, and I want it to. My daddy used to say a lot of things, and most of them weren't all that good, but some of them stick with you, you know. He would always say, mama's babies, daddy's maybes. Get with me, adults. The fact is, if we did reduce it all down to simple biological terms, everybody would have to wind up on some mid-afternoon silly TV show where Maury Povich says, you are the father. It's true. So it's base. And it's of the flesh to simply reduce this down to the flesh. We can't ignore the role of the flesh in the plan of God. Somebody say amen. But if we just reduce it down to the operations of the flesh, we're tempted again to think we're the hero of the story. Truth be told, God brought forth Isaac, and God is going to continue to bring forth a line of sons until this line of sons brings forth the person who would bring forth the Messiah. And ironically, at that point, it would not be important who the line of sons were. It'd be important that Mary carried that child. So what happens that would make even more than biology a part of God's promise keeping? Well, let's consider what the Apostle Paul said to the church, the churches in the area of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, the Bible says this. Know then that it is who, church? Read it with me. Those of faith who are sons of Abraham. You just read the account. If we reduce this down to the flesh, we got first Ishmael, second Isaac, but Isaac is preeminent. And then you got these six sons from Keturah, and I'm not going to say their names. And they become many tribes and peoples. Seems like the promise is kept. God's not satisfied with that simple of a promise. God is not satisfied with simple biological answers in keeping his promise. Let's read it again. Verse 7, read it with me. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Now, as if someone yelled out to Paul, explain yourself. And he says, okay. Verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify who? Now, I don't know if you know that, but most of y'all are Gentiles. Amen. In the Jewish way of thinking, ain't but two kinds of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. They might concede and say a third, Samaritans. Maybe they would concede a third. Right? So if you're Jewish and you know it, clap your hands. And if you suspect it, golf, clap your hands. There's some rumor my mom's people were. I don't know. I'm just standing here looking fat and English. God knew he would justify the Gentiles. So look at this. Here's the story of justifying the Gentiles connected to the promise of Abraham. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you, who, y'all? Who, come on, get with me. Who? All the nations be blessed. You know, what is that blessing? It's the blessing of the Messiah. It's the blessing of salvific promises. It's the promise that you can escape death and sin and wrath and hell and know God himself and have a seat at his table and be a child of his family. That's being blessed. Being blessed ain't getting a new car or a job, a raise at your job or a new title. Being blessed is knowing God. So, you know, verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Do you see this? So you go back. Who was his first son? Trivia time. His first son? Ishmael. Who was his preeminent son? Who was his other sons? Let's just call them demons. And you know how we say around here, how's your mama and them? This way we'll say, how's Keturah and them? Okay, so we can already say biologically, assuming that all parties told all truths. God has kept his promise, but God's promise only kept in this biological sense would almost be laughable. And it's certainly not gracious. But here, when people of faith can become the sons of Abraham, then God has so many children. As a matter of fact, in the book of the Revelation, they put it like this. After this, this is John speaking, John being given this revelation. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From where, y'all? And where in those nations, what? Okay. And of those tribes, what? All peoples and? What's the way we say that at East Rock? It's a little bit of everybody. And where are they, y'all? Standing before the throne. Ah, yes. Come on. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And what do they got on? Woo, that means they've been cleansed. See that? With palm branches in their hands, they there to do some celebrating and crying out with a loud voice. Let's see if we can, let's read this together and do it with a gusto voice, right? You ready? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, Mary, if you would, back up to point one. Let us visualize this one. Abraham is the father of peoples and tribes. Now, put a parenthesis in, biologically. Say amen. I got great plans for you. And, look at your neighbor, say, and peoples from every tribe. And how does he do this? By faith. Those who come to God by faith in Christ Jesus are adopted into the family of God and are sons of Abraham by faith, so that God not only keeps his promise, but he multiplies his promises unto the utmost and forevermore to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, everybody who will come to him by faith. So much so that the family reunion in heaven will only have Abraham's children there. And all of them won't be shouting to Abraham. Isn't that cool? They'll be shouting to God. So, do you see, when you read this simple list, okay, you read this simple list, it gives you the biological reasoning of God's promises. By the time we get to the end of this passage, when he says in verse 11, God blessed Isaac, they're telling you a hint into the rest of the story. Secondly, quickly, with the covenant promise directing his decisions, Abraham is careful to set Isaac aside as a child of promise. Now, I want you to notice something that's very interesting. Before it tells us he gives thanks to his son, he actually says he gives everything to Isaac. And that's an important little detail. Did y'all notice that when we were reading it? Now, he sends them away. Abraham is not a perfect man, and he realizes he has totally convoluted up this situation. He has thrown some dirt in the Mountain Dew, and he knows it. And he knows that this promise doesn't come any old kind of way to any old body. But he also knows he has a fatherly responsibility to these other children. Don't miss this. Don't miss that he gives all he has to Isaac. Verse 5, Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Is there anything that we don't understand about that verse? But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. Do you realize what that's telling you? In partnership with the preeminent son, he blesses his other children. Don't miss that. That's a picture into how the gospel works. Everything is given to the Lord Jesus. Amen? Because he's worthy of it. Well, what's the Lord Jesus do? Shares it with those who he's glad to call his brothers. Oh, y'all don't know how hard I want to turn to Hebrews 4 right now. I ain't going to do it, Casey. Be quiet. We want some of these guestesses to come back. Especially all the ones looking for a Bible teaching church. This is important. What does Abraham do? Abraham understands that it wasn't about the first child that was born to the flesh. It's about the child that has been promised by God. He knows this promise, this covenant promise, has to continue. He knows there are more sons to come. There's more of the promise to unfold. So he boldly and wisely and obediently identifies this promised son, Isaac. And we know Isaac has been identified also as a son of promise, because when Steve shared from chapter 23 a couple weeks ago, God rescued Isaac from being sacrificed. We know this is a son of promise. But he doesn't forget his other sons. And I believe it's a beautiful, small factoid that he and his son together, he and Isaac together, are a blessing to Isaac's brothers. Let's look very quickly at some of what the New Testament says about Abraham's faith. By faith, Abraham did what, y'all? So works don't save, but a saved person works. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he had to receive as an inheritance, and he went out. Isn't that a very sanitary telling of his story? Yeah, God told him to do something, and he did it. Yeah, and he also passed off his wife as his sister twice, and he was a character, right? Not knowing where he was going. That's the big part of the story. He learned to walk with God. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with who? Isaac and Jacob. Heirs with him of the what? It continues. For he was looking for what, y'all? He's looking forward to the city that has foundations built by people, designed and built by God. In other words, he wasn't looking for something that he was familiar with or capable of. Okay? By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore. But back up one, Mary. Look at the end of verse 9. It's so critical. Who are the heirs with him of the same promise? Isaac, his son, Jacob, his grandson. He is passing on this covenant promise. Rather than being something that he has to completely figure out, what he has figured out, he passes on. Now, I would like to say more, but let me say this little bit as we work toward a close. Abraham dies. But he doesn't walk off the pages of Scripture. He's mentioned 70 times in the New Testament alone. That's wild, isn't it? Anybody want to take a wild guess who's mentioned more? What Old Testament character is mentioned more than Abraham? Only one. Moses. The big guns. Moses. Abraham. Elijah. David. Isaiah. These are the big guns. And Abraham is second most mentioned in the New Testament. But he dies. He dies. Like, whoa, how can you be this important and just walk off the pages of life? So let me close with this simple thought. The death of his saints is precious in his sight, and the plan of God goes on. The death of his saints is precious in his sight, and the plan of God goes on. Why is this critical? This is critical because a lot of times we have one error or the other. We don't see how important it is that God is using people, or we think people are too important. Did y'all catch that? I need to say it again. Oh, for Casey. He's a slow writer. He did go to Carolina. I said what I said. Listen. We make an error. We think that people aren't important. God is using very ordinary, fallible people. Not because he expects them to be the stars of his promised plans, but because he's the star who keeps the promises in his plans. He uses fallible people. And sometimes we forget that. Or we think people are too important. It's credited first to Charles Wesley, and it's on his tombstone and on the tombstone of his brother John. At the bottom of their tombstone is a saying, God buries his workmen, but carries on his work. Don't ever miss out on the importance of what God is doing in your life and through your life, but don't ever think you're the star of the show. You see it right here in this final verses 7 through 11. He dies, 175 years old. I'm telling you, I turned 53 this past week. I ain't got another 122 in me, y'all. I'm going to be real honest. My knees are like, you should quit now. Right? But why did he live 175 years? Because that's how long God wanted him to live. And the Bible says it simply, he breathed his last. Every good gift comes from above. Every breath comes from God. He died a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And he's buried in that same field he had bought to bury Sarah in. There's so much more that could be said here. Go to Life Together group this week and talk about all these things. But let me encourage you in three ways in closing. One, Psalm 116 verse 15 says this. I've sort of quoted it already. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why is it precious? Because it's the final victory over the flesh. The last barrier to ultimate and intimate fellowship with God's children in him has ended. To be absent from the flesh is what? Who knows? Present with the Lord. It's precious. It's precious. Now, I don't want anybody to feel sorry for me unless it manifests into gift certificates to Mexican restaurants. But one of the most heartbreaking things that ever happened in my life is I came home from overseas, and I hadn't been home in a long time. And I had called and tried to call, and I had told them when my plane would land, and I had written letters, and nobody met me at the airport. And you know, this was before cell phones, so it wasn't unusual to walk out and stand for a while. It just wasn't unusual. But honestly, I thought back in those days, young people won't even believe this, you just could walk right off the plane and your people would be standing right there at the gate. So I thought I'd see somebody at the gate. And sure enough, I said, well, I'll see them over here where you get your bags. No people. Well, you know how traffic is. They're caught in traffic. I got out there and I waited and I waited and I waited and I waited and I waited. And I got a taxi cab all the way from Raleigh to Roxborough. Now, you guys know the little red gas station beside Sherwin-Williams. You guys know what I'm talking about? Back in the day, that was a rink-a-dink. That was a skating rink. It had been a grocery store, and it had a skating rink inside of it after the grocery store, and you could run into the poles and almost kill yourself. Well, they had a payphone outside of it. And so we're riding from Raleigh, and I am getting sadder and sadder. Like, this is, you know, the way my emotions feel like. My emotions are coming in for a crash landing. I'm getting sadder and sadder, except for me, the sadder I get, the madder I get. So I was in a right good froth by the time I got to Roxborough. I remember that payphone was there, rink-a-dink, and I said, just stop right here. Just stop right here. I'm going to get out right here. And I got out and I stood at that phone for a few minutes trying to figure out who I could call. If I had called people I thought would care and written them and they hadn't met me with plenty of warning, who could I expect with no warning? So you know what I did? I rucked my stuff down to the Timberland and checked in. It's a classy joint today, now I'm trying to tell you. Only the best dressed winos were there in those days. And I was hurt. But if one of you had walked in the room and said, how you doing, man? I'm great. Got me this hotel room. I'm great. You know, it's hurtful. It's hurtful to think that you could even run a short race in your life and the people in your life don't rejoice with you. It's hurtful. Right? Say your kid does well at school. Make a big deal over it. Right? Don't make a big deal over everything. Like, you know, when you're teaching your kids, when you're potty training them, that's natural. Just say good job and move on. Because you're not going to be able to keep that party up for the rest of your life. I'm just trying. We're starting a parenting series on Wednesday. I'm just giving you all a taste of my parenting advice. I'm being silly because sometimes I still want to cry. When I read the Bible, I see that people are all messed up, and I'm messed up too. And the story isn't about messed up people getting it right. It's about a good God intervening in the lives of messed up people. And he intervened in Abraham's life, and Abraham breathed his last and died good in good old age. And the Bible tells me when you trust the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and you die, nobody's more excited to see you than God of heaven. precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a bit morbid on this side for us. We'll miss you guys, as well we should. But just like the father of the prodigal son, out on the mountains, our Father is searching, bringing them in forever to keep. Our Father welcomed Abraham home. So it's no wonder that later on in the New Testament, when he brought Lazarus up, where did they find Lazarus? How did the Bible describe it? In the bosom. Yeah, he was in Bosom, Alabama. In the bosom of Abraham. That's a new place, biblical place, Bosom. Church plant, band name called it. Do you know him today? See, the Bible says that the only true children of Abraham are those who have come to God by faith. That's the only, as a matter of fact, true Israel is not simply Israel of complexion or name or genealogy or nationality. True Israel. The truest children of Abraham wouldn't even be the ones of biology. The truest children of Abraham are those who have come by God by faith. Do you know him today? The Bible says it's this simple. Repent. Repent of not believing. Repent of not trusting God. Repent of the sins that have kept us from the Father. Repent. Change your mind about who God is. Turn and go the other direction. Repent and believe. Believe that he died on the cross to pay for sins. He was buried because he really died. He rose from the grave because death couldn't keep him. In other words, work had to be done, but it isn't our work. Jesus has worked. We believe on the work of Jesus. The Bible says you'll be saved. By faith, we become sons of Abraham, really sons of God, and daughters too. Hallelujah. Do you know him today? We're going to sing, I realize I messed y'all up, Michael. Where are you, Michael? I've lost Michael. Hey, Michael. Hey. Yeah, let's do that first one again. Christ alone, won't it? Oh, was you? I thought I heard Michael singing. Okay. That was you. You sounded lovely, Clay. Let's do In Christ Alone again. And, you know, really, I don't want to twist your arms. This is not an emotional appeal. Just answer honestly. Have you by faith trusted that Christ is the plan of God? The Son of God is the plan of God. Or maybe you felt insignificant lately and you need to bring that burden to the altar. You Christian man, Christian woman, you need to know that, hey, your life is important and God's working with you. Well, maybe you've been arrogant lately and you need to repent. You've been being self-important. You might need to bring that to the altar and repent. We trust the Spirit to lead us to life. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the genealogical story, the passing on of covenant promise from Abraham to Isaac. But really, through the preaching of your word, you want to pass covenant promise to men and women and boys and girls today, even now. And what is our covenant promise but the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, grant us faith. And we who have faith, strengthen us in our faith. Lord, lead us to sweet places of repentance that either bring us into the family of God or make our walk shame-free and enjoyable. In Jesus I pray. Amen.